Well, we're going to talk this morning about the mothers of Jesus, and you may not have seen that in the plural before, but I want you to stay with me as I present this theme to you. I'm going to be looking at Luke chapter 1. If you want to turn there to verse 46, some of you will know this is the Magnificat, Mary's great prayer in response to the angel's good news that she was with child, although I'm sure it was shocking and I'm sure it was very difficult to accept at first. Yet her heart, when she realized what the angel had said, rejoiced at the goodness of God. And so we're going to look there, and my actual text for my message comes from the first chapter of Matthew, which you would know is a genealogy, a list of names. And so I'm not going to be reading that list of names, but talking about it this morning as we look at the mothers of Jesus. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." And then Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned to her home. This was during her pregnancy, as you know, before she and Joseph headed off to Bethlehem. And Mary was ready at this point to receive this great gift from God with trust and wonder in her heart and to look forward to what God was going to do through this baby which she carried. I want to use another illustration, much like the one I told at the beginning of the service this morning, about deformity and about the life that is so difficult and so hard. It's another story. It's much more positive in one sense. It's a story of Dave Reaver. Dave Reaver is an evangelist, and you can see here what he looked like when he returned from Vietnam. He had been burned and scarred, and he was in a hospital for a long time recovering. Finally, when he got to, I can't remember if it was either Hawaii or back here to the States in the hospital, he was in a ward with other men like himself that had been deformed and damaged and left to recover from the war. And he said he would watch as wives or girlfriends would come in to see their boyfriend or husband for the first time with the wounds that they had. Some would cry and leave and never come back. Some wives would file for divorce and never remain in the marriage, having seen their damaged husband. But David Reaver tells this story, and I just love the way he tells it. You can see that his mouth is misshapen and misformed. And he says his wife, when she came in, looked at him, and then moving her lips to match the deformity of his lips, she kissed him. And that's a beautiful story because they're still together, and he's told this story around the world and praised God and given glory to God for the way in which his wife accepted him in the deformity, in the brokenness that he had. And that's another image to us of Jesus, isn't it? He comes to us and he puts himself in our shape and he receives us and loves us and gives us his love. What a great truth that is. I want to talk about some of the affirmations that I see as we go through this COVID time of Christmas. First of all, I want to say that God will see us through this. It is not the end of the world or the end of life as we know it, but it is a time through which we are passing. And it will come to an end. Not only that, God has been in history from the beginning of time. And he knows the flow of history. And in all of history, salvation has been offered. In Christ, we have this offer, and all men can know and all women can experience the power and the freedom of God in the midst of this time. I had the privilege yesterday of interviewing about 9 different candidates for ministry that are in the process of getting district licenses to be pastors, and what a joy to hear their testimonies and their stories of God's grace at work in their lives. Recovery from COVID, recovery from where, in one case, a man said, the doctor told me I was dead and I wouldn't live and wouldn't even treat me from the electrocution he suffered. But here he sits years later, ready to pastor and pastoring a church on his own and doing a great job. We talked online virtually with one of the students that I've known for many years, and she is now ready to be ordained, but she was so weak and so nauseated yesterday, we couldn't even interview her on Zoom, and so we prayed for her. Pray for Annie today as you think about it. But in all of history, God offers salvation so that we can be near Him even in the darkest times, even in the greatest difficulties. And the third thing I want to say is the darkness is always greater just before the dawn. We say to ourselves, can it get any darker? Can it get any worse? Can it be any more difficult? And I want to say, hang on, because it's always darkest just before it dawns on you that Christ is the new light. Just before it dawns on you that He is the hope. Alex got it the first time. Some of you are getting it the second and third time. When it dawns on you that His presence with you is all you need, it will really be a revelation of how great He is. Well, Matthew starts his gospel with these words, the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so we get into this genealogy. Mark starts this way, the beginning of the good news. We've talked about that last week. Luke begins, so that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught. John says, in the beginning was the Word. All of these authors give to us this great insight that God is in charge of this world, and from the beginning He has had a plan to call us into His kingdom, to redeem us and to give us His Son. So you see, this is no fairy tale. This is no made-up story. It has a history. It has a background. It has an embedded truth in actual men and women who lived and who lived and who carry on this message. As the hymn says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in Christ tonight. And the hopes and fears of all the years come together in that Bethlehem manger that you're so familiar with in the birth of Christ. So, Matthew, as I said, begins with the genealogy. A genealogy is the telling of your history, and many of you have applied for and paid for that Ancestry.com. My wife was telling me about people she knows who have done that and how they've been surprised by what their true family is. And one lady was saying it wasn't at all like her mother told her. It was a total different place in the world that her ancestors came from and a totally different background than she'd ever known. But with Jesus, we know His genealogy. We can trace it. Now, Matthew doesn't give us every name in all of history. He gives us in 3 sections 14 different names that are representative of who was in the line of Jesus. As you know, I have a British background, and so I'm enjoying watching The Crown, and in that story comes out many times the historical kings and the historical people that have happened in the past in the story. And it's the same way with the King of Kings. He has a genealogy, a human genealogy, admittedly, that we can trace. And so it's not a fairy tale. It isn't made up. It isn't a hope-so, wish-so story. It's not a metaphor. It's an actual, true event. We are not to be like shepherds or the wise men, In other words, they're not our models or our examples of how we should behave. They are the truth of what actually happened, and we are to hear the good news they heard. We're not just to get lost in the story. We're to come to the Savior. We're not just to celebrate the great times. We're to be humble and honest and broken before God and allow Christ to be in us, as Mary expressed it beautifully there in Luke. Jesus came not to give good advice. Do you understand that? He came to be the good news. He didn't come to give us a good story. He came to transform our lives. He didn't come that we would have great history. He came so that we could have a great future. Praise God. You see, advice tells you what to do. Now notice in the Bible, it doesn't say he came to give advice. He came to be good news. He came to show us the Savior. News is a report of what has been done. Advice tells you what to do. This is news. This has been done. This is an event that has happened. Advice urges you to make things happen. But news tells you what has happened. It's a report. It's an account. It's something you can count on as having taken place and been true. And so you see, good news needs a messenger. It needs those who will announce it, those who will tell it. And that's what we have in the story of the genealogy and in the story of the life of Christ and what he calls us to. The pedigree, the ancestry of kings is important. We need to know their history and their background. And so Matthew gives us this list of names, some of the outstanding names, connecting Jesus to the covenants of David and of Abraham. In other words, he's in line with God's plan from the beginning of time. There is a great movement, a symphony of history that comes together in the Savior who is born. Matthew's giving us, as I said, a selected list of the forebears, many with questionable reputations. Isn't that interesting? He picks the ones who we would say, well, why would he include them? You know, the family members you never talk about when you're together? The ones whose story you don't want told? The ones who would just as soon didn't show at Christmas time? I know, happens in every family. The first woman in here, the first mother in the line of Jesus, is Tamar. Tamar is a very interesting story. Tamar, you might pronounce it, but Tamar is how I've always heard it. This story of Tamar is a very interesting story because she was a Canaanite woman. She married Judah's eldest son, and Judah's eldest son, died, and so she was supposed to marry the second son, Onan, to assume the Levirate responsibility. In other words, the Levite responsibility was to carry on the line, to have a child. And this is so much more than just having a child, as I've many times thought it was. This was really a matter of if you didn't have children, you wouldn't have a life, because they didn't have social security, they didn't have bank accounts, they didn't have investments. And so children were the prosperity, were the future. Children were their plan for retirement. And so if you didn't have children and you were married, you couldn't have a future. And she was not only married, but she was a widow twice. And so, feeling that his own inheritance would be diminished, Onan didn't have a child with her, and so was slain by God. So here she is, a widow, left alone. And Judah, instead of taking her in and helping her, Judah ignores her. He leaves her out of the family. He leaves her out in her cold on her own. She seduces him and she hides who she really is. And as a result, she's pregnant. And so when she's found out to be pregnant, they're ready to stone her. She produces the symbols that she had asked Judah to give her as a payment. And when she produces those, Judah is embarrassed. And I tell you all that story because I want to come to the point of what he says. She was more righteous than I. She did what was right, what I refused to do. And God brings Tamar in, and she comes into the story A story that in many ways we would never want told. And yet it's there in the Bible, the whole account and the detail of all of that. Then there's Rahab. You may remember that name. Rahab was the lady, the woman who lived in the wall of the city of Jericho. When Israel came to spy out the land with 12 spies, they went to her house because she offered them refuge, and she hid them on the roof of her house, you may remember, under the sheaves. And so when the soldiers came searching for them, she lied about where they were and showed them another direction while they went down the wall and escaped. But before they escaped and before she gave them that freedom, she said to them, "When you come to conquer the land, I want you to spare me and my family." They promised her they would, and they said, "Hang a red cord over the wall so that we'll know which is your house and so that we will not destroy your family." History says that even until recently, the British Army always has a strand of red in every rope that they use, as a reminder of that rescue, as a reminder of how God protected Rahab and brought her in, considered righteous for what she did, James tells us in the book of James. She lied to the soldiers and sent them in the wrong direction, but she saved their lives. And so she comes into the story of Christ's genealogy. Her grandson is Boaz. I love the story of Boaz. You probably remember that. Boaz offers to redeem Ruth, give her children and give her a family and bring her into a financial secure place when she was just a widow. And that's a beautiful, great story of how God provided for her. Ruth was a Moabitess. She wasn't even from Israel. She hadn't been born into Abraham's tribe, but she's brought in. And she has a son, and they name him Obed, the Bible says. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So she becomes David's great-grandmother. Isn't that a great story? God brings in one who's not even one of his own, an alien. Have you ever been the alien? Have you ever been the outcast? Have you ever been the odd one in the group? Have you ever felt like you were? Probably it's a universal sense, at least some of the time in our lives. God is saying to us, "I bring in the alien, the outcast, the ones others have walked past, I include." I want you to know this morning that you are included. God brings you in. He says, "To as many as receive Him, He gives the right to be called the sons and daughters of God." Isn't that great? That's who we are in Christ. Oh, it's a wonderful thing when you realize it. Maybe this sounds a little bit to you like what my wife does when she makes bread. Now, I don't stick around because it's quite a process, but I've watched it enough years now, and she's telling me about the millions of times, and I imagine it is. You know, there's flour, and you just don't eat raw flour. I mean, normal people don't eat raw flour. I've never eaten raw flour. Butter, maybe, but even butter, you know, you don't want much butter by itself. Butter on something is okay. And then there's an egg, a raw egg that goes in. And I certainly don't eat raw eggs. I don't imagine you do. And then there's yeast that goes in. And don't ever forget the salt. We did that once. The salt is very important. Now, why am I talking about all those things? Because there comes a magical moment when after about 13 and a half minutes in the oven, is that right? There's a great smell in the house. Oh, wow. All those ingredients that by themselves really aren't any good have come together to make a golden, brown, beautiful roll. You can't get enough of them. They're so good. If Lisa makes them, Alex's wife, there's honey and butter on the outside. That's even better. Can you just taste it? I'm trying to make you salivate this morning. I'm trying to say to you, there is a joy like biting into a fresh roll that you have when you come into Christ. It's even greater than that. He brought them in. He made them a part of his history, of his lineage, of his life. Imagine Mary, her anxiety, her angel encounter. Can you imagine how anxious, how full of total paralyzing fear she must have been to have a messenger from God come to her? Not only that, she had this realization that she would be pregnant and not yet married. Obviously, the question is, what is Joseph going to say? Obviously, the question is, what's going to happen to me? Will I be accepted or rejected? This is something that could rule me out of the family, out of the kingdom, out of the place that I belong. And so she's full of worry at one point, but when she realizes that her aunt is also pregnant, Elizabeth, who nobody thought would ever get pregnant, and she is with John the Baptist. And so the two pregnant mothers get together, and from that encounter comes these great words of hers, that blessing, that Magnificat: "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Not all the women in God's story are women that have walked on the wrong side of the law. Mary is one who's lived righteous. And God honors her. And God gives her a place of honor. As she says, it's good news. And it'll be good news to all people. It'll be to all generations. God brings in the outsiders. Now here's the point. If you feel outside, it's not because God has put you out. Maybe the church in a stupid move has put you out. Maybe someone in a careless word has made you feel that you're an outsider. But I want to say to you, God's grace is greater than that. I want to say to you, He can erase those bad memories and that disdain or that discrimination that has come against you. And He can put arms around you and draw you in to as many as receive Him. He becomes God the Father and makes us His family. He brings us in. Brings in the outsiders. And not only that, He looks on our hearts. Is your heart wounded? Is your heart broken? Is your heart bitter? Is your heart resentful? Is your heart lonely? God has come to cure heart disease in that way. He's the God who can do it. He knows no aliens, no outsiders, and He accepts all who come to Him. This morning, it's not only a matter of coming to Him. When we come to Him, we come into a family. He calls us sons and daughters, meaning He is our Father, but now we have brothers and sisters. Now we have those who love us in Christ. Now we have a family. And my great Hispanic brothers and sisters, they actually use that term all the time. Brother, sister. And when I'm talking Spanish, even sometimes with people I don't know, they may be as lost as Satan, but I accidentally say brother and sister to them because I'm just part of the family. We need some of that in English, amen? Maybe this morning before we leave the building and maybe where you are watching online, you just learn to say brother and sister to those that are in Christ, whether you're related to them or not. He invites you today to receive His presence in your heart and to realize that He has come for you to bring you into His line and His life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we give You praise for the incredible wisdom of Your plan. We give You praise for the ways in which You call on us to spread the good news, to go tell it on the mountain, as the Scripture says. Remember the words of Isaiah that we read, how blessed and beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Father, today we want our circles as we gather for Christmas, whether it's virtual or actual, we want those circles to include and put arms around those who have felt excluded, those who have felt left out or overlooked. Lord, we thank you for the church as we celebrate Christmas. It's a wonderful thing to see the love of God expressed in simple gifts given, cards written, prayers prayed, times shared, caring and loving. And we realize it all comes from the heart of Christ. It comes from God. And so we give you praise for that today. Help us to multiply our efforts in reaching out and sharing and caring for those who would feel overlooked or left out. Lord, as we look to you this morning, we ask that you would move in a special way in our hearts through this week, and that we would see the opportunities where we can express that care, that wonder, that royalty of Christ in his salvation and in his redemption of our lives. Think about how you redeem life, O God. You make worthwhile that which everyone else says is worthless. You give value to those who the world doesn't know how to value, because that's the kind of Redeemer you are. And so we praise you, and our hearts are filled with gratitude to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to remind you, 7 o'clock Thursday evening, we'll have a Christmas Eve service, communion together. Communion elements will be available once again on the barbecue that's outside the church door in a box. You'll be able to pick up packets of the communion and wafer cups. And if you need them delivered, don't hesitate to call. We'll be glad to do that. And so we'll be celebrating carols and communion together 7 o'clock Thursday night. The building will be open if you'd like to be here as well. And I just pray for you a great Christmas as we look forward to what God wants to do and say. Let's worship him as we close out together this morning.